For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave him the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to him himself, not accounting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God.
I've never heard that before. Oh my. Well, let me begin by just sharing my joy with you all at the opportunity to be here tonight and to see so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered together for the sake of the word of the Lord. And the joy of knowing that the day will come when we will be in eternity together and able to share our stories and trade our, you know, battle songs and stories about what happened in the days that we lived on earth and had an opportunity to serve the Lord, and just how good God was to us. And so for my wife and I to be here is a great joy, and to be in this beautiful country that is Australia, that has been curved out of a very otherwise harsh country to become the beautiful country it has become. You know, I sometimes joke with people and tell them, I think Australia was a dustbin of creation. You know, when God created the world, he's making snakes and putting some, you know, the adder in England, and he's putting, you know, the rattlesnake in America. And then he created the taipan and he said, nah, too dangerous, and he put it in Australia. And then he created the spiders of the world and he made the redback and he said, nah, too dangerous, and he put it in Australia. And Australia got the weirdest, you know, everything in Australia is trying to kill you. So... But the first time I ever came to Australia, somebody told me, you know, when you wake up in the morning, and I think he was just pulling my leg and having fun with me. He told me, when you wake up in the morning, don't put on your shoes. You first take them and shake them and hit them against the ground and then tip them over just in case there's a spider in there. Because if you put your shoe on and the spider's in there, you're gone. And so I'm afraid of everything Australian except maybe for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything else, I think they're trying to get you. And so, beautiful country, but amazing animals that are found in this country. Well, tonight I want to speak about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through to verse 20 that was read to us. And I want to begin by asking you a question. And this is a question. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Are the dreams that you are pursuing and the passions that, you know, wield energy in your heart, are those things that you dream of and you want to give your life to worth Christ's dying for? What an amazing question to ask. Who can ever know whether the things that they're living for are worth Christ's dying for? In fact, why did Christ die? Well, Paul answers that question for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, when he says, "For we are convinced that one died and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them." Now we may say, not live for myself, We hardly know anyone who doesn't live for themselves. And indeed, in this world, the greatest thing we hear you can do is look out for number one. Pursue my individual goals and dreams, no matter what the cost is. Climb up the career ladder for my advancement. Seek personal happiness, whatever it takes. Be driven for myself and for my wealth and for my good and for my security. Not live for myself. And indeed, this self-centeredness has even become a normal, basic feature of our Christian life. When I go into a bookstore to buy a book, I want to buy a book that tells me how God will bless my marriage, how He will bless my finances, how He will advance my career, how He will help me fulfill my dreams for my life. Well, my dear friends, I have news for you, that the purpose of your life does not revolve around yourself. And yes, sometimes we act as though Christ belongs to us, as though the whole world, including God, revolves around me and my dreams. But my dear friends, let me tell you this. God is not interested in fulfilling your dreams for your life. He wants you to live your life according to His plans for you. Christ died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus spoke to the disciples and He said these words to them, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, can you imagine a farmer who's out sowing his crop and he's about to cast his seeds, and one of the seeds in the palm of his hand cries out and says, "Leave me alone, leave me alone. I don't want to be put to the ground, leave me alone." It would never, ever bear fruit. And that principle comes home again and again in the Word of God. In the very next verse, in verse 25 of John 12, Jesus goes on to tell His disciples, "A man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father in heaven will honor the one who serves me." God says, it is the one who lays down his life, the one who takes up his cross, to whom I will disclose myself. My dear friends, only in dying to self can we live. When the Apostle Paul wrote and said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 9, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Indeed, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul knew what he was talking about, because he had been that seed that had been put to the ground, that had been broken open and had shooted, and now could give out a sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that no great advances have been made for Christianity by men and women who were unwilling to give up their lives. Let me say that again. No great advances have been made for the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been made for the kingdom of God, have been made for the glory of our Father in heaven by men and women who are unwilling to give up their lives. Unwilling to give up our lives. We can hardly give up a TV show that we know is not glorifying to God. Give up my life? Why is it this way, my dear friends? I believe it is because we have never settled in our hearts that I do not live for myself anymore. For Christ's love compels us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, that those who live should no longer live for their plans, that those who live should no longer live for their careers, that they should no longer live for their comforts and their security and their retirement, but that they should live for Him who died for them. I think one of the reasons why we can't seem to live for Him today is because we want to live the safe and the comfortable life. But when your greatest desire in life is to live the safe life, then you will not risk anything. You will not risk your career. You will not risk your time. You will not risk your comforts. You will not risk your wealth. You will not risk your treasures or your retirement for the things that move the heart of God. But as has been said also, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by cultivating an insignificant life. Listen to what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission says. Here is a choice, and I quote, that our Father wants us to understand as Christians. And I believe that this is the choice of our age. Do you want to be brave or to be safe? Because you cannot be both. Living God's will, doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous right now, you should probably pause and check to see if it's really Jesus you're following. Let me put that in layman's language, in simple language that we can all understand. If you haven't met the devil recently, you're probably walking in the same direction. Can you imagine if our Lord Jesus Christ had gone to the Father in heaven and said, Father, you have asked me to go and redeem mankind on earth, and I am ready to go, but can I ask you one question before I go? And the Father says to him, yes, my son, ask. And Jesus says to the Father, Father, I just want to know, is it safe? And God the Father would have had to say, no, my son, it is not safe. Immediately you are born, men will come hunting for you. Innocent children will be killed as a result. You will have to run away from Palestine and go to Africa as a refugee. And when you come back, there will be a whole institution that has been built up to try and find you and kill you and remove you. And they will try to stone you. And they will try and throw you over a cliff. Eventually, they will catch you and whip you and spit at you and crucify you. Nails will be driven through the palms of your hands and through your feet, and you will die one of the most excruciatingly painful deaths known to mankind. No, my son, it is not safe for you to go, but will you go anyway? Jesus didn't play it safe. He lived brave. The disciples, the early disciples, did not play it safe, as we read in the book of Acts. They too lived brave. They were imprisoned, they were persecuted, they were flogged, but in all their suffering and persecution, never ever did they shrink back and cry out to God and say, God, it's too much. Please remove the persecution and the suffering. Never. Indeed, their spirit, their heart was caught for us. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, this was their prayer. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with greater boldness. If they persecute us at this level, give us greater boldness so that we will not remain silent, but we will speak. If they raise a level of persecution, raise a level of boldness, but we will not shrink back. We will not play safe. We will live brave. Paul himself didn't play it safe either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, he speaks about his own life and he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews a 40 lashes minus one. I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. I have been in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul did not play it safe. He too lived brave. Where living brave for Christ means being willing to obey no matter what the cost. Where living brave means taking a step of faith outside of my comfort zone. Where living brave means trusting God for the unknown. Where living brave means not demanding that God first tell me, how is this going to play out? How is it going to end? What will happen in stage A and stage B and stage C? Living brave means that God doesn't have to tell me his plan. I will obey. Where living brave means that God doesn't have to explain himself. Why? We like to ask the question, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? But God doesn't have to answer that question. If I live brave, then God is free to act in my life, to command me, and I will obey, even when I don't know what the details of the plan are. Where living brave means that God doesn't have to ask for my permission before he does something in my life that will bring trial and suffering and sacrifice. You see, my dear friends, if God has to ask your permission first, then he is not God. You are, because he has to ask your permission. I don't want to serve a God who is so small that he has to come and explain himself to me and ask my permission before I will obey him. And he comes and says, oh, Oscar, pretty please, can I bring a little trial in your life, just a little bit of trial in your life for 2 days, please? I don't want to serve that sort of God. He's too small to serve. I want to serve the God that the Bible speaks of. In Psalm chapter 115 and verse 3, where it says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. He doesn't need to ask for permission. But if your greatest desire in life is to live safe, then you will never know the great things of God. Many of us like to quote the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22 that were true of his life, and we say that they are true of our life. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, my dear friends, let me tell you about the crucified man who has been put to death as a result of crucifixion. Let me tell you something about dead men. If you went to the local hospital, I don't know what the nearest hospital is to this place, but you went to the local hospital and you went down into the morgue or the mortuary and you pulled out one of the trays where they put the dead, you know, patients, and you whipped out a gun, a revolver, and put it to the head of this man lying on this tray. And you said, you know, I can shoot you right now, right here. I can pull this trigger. Doesn't flinch. Why? Because he's dead. And you can take out a metal rod and beat him and beat him and beat him black and blue. But he doesn't ever cry out because he's dead. And so may I suggest that maybe, just maybe, the problem that we have is that we didn't really die in Christ. We only fainted. And now when we see trouble coming our way and tribulation, we wake up and we run. One of my heroes of faith is a man that you hear of only rarely today, but some of you may recognize this name. He was a man who changed the lot of thousands of needy children, hungry children, on the streets of industrial England. His name was George Mueller. George, by his own testimony, was a rascal and a scoundrel. He was born in 1805, and he was given to a way of living that caused despair in his father's heart. When he was 14 years old, his mother passed away. But he wasn't by her bedside when she was pulling in her last breath. He was out on the streets drunk with his friends. His father was so frustrated with this young man whose life was just a wreck that he took him and he thooped him, and then he sent him off into the rural area to reform his life. But nothing seemed to touch George. Nothing seemed to reform him. He didn't want that life. And so his father, in frustration, decided to send him to university so that he could train as a minister of the gospel, as a minister of the church, because at least there, he thought, he would get a salary, even if he was a scoundrel. And so George went to university. And on his first night there, a friend of his came along and said, "George, a number of us gathered together to study the scriptures. Would like to invite you. Would you come and join us?" And George said yes, to the surprise of his friend. And so that evening he went for the little Bible study that was being held by these students. And it was there that George accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And one of the first things that happened as George began to grow as a Christian is he was troubled to see so many Christians who do not live a life of faith. Troubled because he despaired to see so many Christians who were troubled and filled with tremendous anxiety because they didn't really fully trust in Christ. They didn't really believe that God can take care of them. And so they worried over everything and they were anxious about everything. This so deeply impacted George Mueller that he determined to do something about it. And in his own words, this is what he decided to do. "I, a poor man with no money, have decided by prayer and faith alone to start an orphanage to provide shelter for the little children who live on the streets of Bristol." He was studying in Bristol. And those were the days of pre-industrial England when the factories were fired by coal, and the soot that came out of the chimneys, the chimneys of the factories would spread out all over the city. The cities were black and sooty, and these kids were orphans who lived on the streets. They had no one to care for them. They would run into markets and grab fruit. They would sleep under bridges in winter and freeze to death, and they were called street urchins. They were a pest that nobody wanted. And George decided that he will care for them. "I will care for these children and will clothe them and feed them and house them without ever asking anyone for a single penny. God will have to show that he can provide and care for them." He went on to say, "And it is my hope that I will in this way strengthen the faith of God's children and also provide a testimony to those who do not know God, to show them that God is faithful and he is able to care for his own." And so he began to care for these little children on the streets of the cities of England, particularly Bristol. In 1836, when he was 30 years old, he took 30 little orphaned girls and brought them into his home and began to care for them and look after them. But his heart was bigger than 30. And so he began to pray that God would give him enough resources to be able to house many, many, many more children. And God provided by prayer alone enough resources that he could build 5 large orphanages that together could house about 2,000 children at a go. And he fed those children, and he housed those children, and he cared for them without ever asking anyone for money. In time, he cared for 10,024 children over the next 50 years, taking them into these homes and providing for them. His example changed England. At the time that he began the work of taking these children in, there were only 3,600 beds in the whole of England to care for these children. But so many people were inspired by George, so many people were inspired by his personal example, that they began to do the same thing, and the government itself began to see the need to care for these children. And so 50 years later, when he left this work, the number of beds all over England had grown from 3,600 to about 100,000 beds as a result of George's own example. Through his life, it is estimated that he prayed in more than maybe the equivalent of about 125, maybe 130 million Australian dollars by today's standards for the orphans, never ever asking anyone for money. He established 117 schools and educated a total of 120,000 children through those schools. And when he was finally 70 years old, about 50 years of doing this work, he decided to leave that work to others because he wanted to pursue something that he had always longed to do but had never had the chance to do. He wanted to go out and be a missionary to other countries and other parts of the world. At the age of 70, George left England and he traveled to a total of 42 countries over the next 17 years. It is estimated that he spoke to a total of about 3 million people over those 17 years before he passed away at the age of 87 years. The story of George's life is that there would be times when the children would wake up in the morning and come down into the dining halls for breakfast and there was no food in the pantry. There was no food in the kitchen. But George did not despair. He told the children, "Children, close your eyes and clasp your hands together and let's thank God for the breakfast that he is going to provide." And they would pray. And even as they came to the amen, there would be a knock on the door and the local baker or the local butcher would say, "God woke me up at 3 a.m. this morning and told me to bake bread for the children. And it is here," and their breakfast would be provided. Time and time again, God came through for George Mueller to show that he can care for his own. Why is George Mueller my hero? He's my hero because he emboldens me not to try and live safe, but to live brave. He's my hero because he was willing to step out and take risks for the things of God, and God saw that and accomplished the impossible through him. He's my hero because his faith was real. He wasn't playing safe. He's my hero because God used him, and I want my life to be used in the same way. So let me ask you the question that I began with. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Now I know that the Holy Spirit is here with us tonight. And that even as I have spoken, there are those of you here who have felt the tap of the Spirit of God on your shoulder. And those quiet words saying, "I'm talking to you. It's you I'm talking about." And you're here tonight, maybe thinking to yourself, "I did not know. I've never seen that verse before. I did not know that I'm not supposed to be living for myself." Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, "You know, I look back and I can see that for the last year, the last 2 years, the last 10 years, the last 30 years, the last 50 years, I have lived for myself and for my dreams, even though I call myself a believer and a Christian." And your heart is convicted by the Spirit of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you want to say, "Lord, I want that to change." Maybe you're a young person here tonight and you're saying, "You know, I love the Lord and I want to give my life to be used of God and I do not want to live for myself, for only me, to be one of those who chases the things of the world like the rest of the world. I want my life to count for something, for the glory of God." And if you're here tonight and you feel that these words express the desire in your heart, in just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew to come up and he's going to lead us in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. But I also want to speak to those who hear. even as I have spoken, you know that the Spirit of God has told you, I'm talking to you. You've been running away from me. You've been running away from my call over your life. God is still in the business of calling people from a career, a cushy job, from a life that they have, you know, decided, determined is going to be their life, and calling them to abandon all that and to follow him into ministry as a pastor, as a missionary, as a children's worker, as a social worker, for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been running from God because you know that God has been calling you. My dear friends, that was me as I came to the close of my university years. I accepted the Lord about 3 months before I did my final exams and graduated from university. I was a student in Delhi in India. I had gone there to study a Bachelor of Science in Zoology. I wanted to go on and study a Master's in Zoology because I had determined to use my zoology as a way of setting up my own business, creating wealth, becoming stinkingly wealthy, which was my dream in life. I just wanted the good life. But about 3 months before I accepted, or rather before the end of my studies, my undergraduate, the Lord appeared to me and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And within a month, you know, I'd been reading the book of Matthew. I didn't know where else to begin. And so I started with the New Testament and I started reading the book of Matthew, and I'm reading it and I'm loving it. And I came across Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. And it says that the Lord looked out on those who are coming towards where the disciples were, and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field. And I thought to myself, exactly, God, here I am, I'm 22 years, I've never heard the gospel before in the way that you revealed it to me. What have you been doing for 22 years? Can you imagine if I had come to know you at the age of 16, how much further I would have gone? God, you need to get your act together. You need to have many more people out there sharing the gospel and telling people so that they can come to salvation. And God said to me, can I send you? I said, no, God, you know, I've got my life together. I know what I'm going to do with my life. You know, I've got this dream to become wealthy. I've already determined I want to do a master's in zoology. I want to go back to Kenya and begin a business. You know, just find somebody else. And God said, can I send you? And I said, no, God, I just told you I can't be the one to go. I've already got my life together. Find somebody who doesn't know what to do with their life and send them. And God asked me a third time, can I send you? And I said, God, are you slow or what? Don't you understand what I'm telling you? And God said, can I send you? And every morning when I woke up after that, the words would come again. Can I send you? Oscar, can I send you? And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to stop reading the Bible. It's too convicting. I don't want to read anymore. And because summer was coming up, and in India during the summers, it gets tremendously hot. You know, about 40 degrees centigrade, 44 degrees centigrade. I decided I'm going to leave the city once we close, you know, school for the summer break. And I'm going to go up into the mountains of the Himalayas and go up to a little, you know, colonial town called Shimla. And so when summer came, I went up to Shimla. And I'm running away from God. I don't want to hear his words. I don't want to be called into ministry. I know what I want to live for. And I run away to Shimla. And one morning I'm sitting near the town center where they would have the marching bands and the parades and, you know, the parties and such. And I'm sitting out there and having a cup of tea at a restaurant when I saw an Indian man walking up and down, up and down, up and down the square. And he would walk up looking directly into the sun, his eyes fixed on the glaring sun. It was summer. And then he would walk backwards, keeping his eyes on the sun. When he reached the other end of the square, he'd walk again. And he did this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, the whole day. And as he passed me, I looked at his face. And of course, his eyes were teared up. They were blazing red. They were tortured by the bright light of the sun. And I asked the waiter who was serving me the cup of tea, what is he doing? Doesn't he know that he can go blind looking straight into the sun? And the waiter said rather nonchalantly, oh, he's a holy man. I said, what do you mean he's a holy man? What is he doing? And the waiter told me he is looking for God. And he has determined that he will look into the sun, even if he goes blind, until God reveals himself to him. And as I sat there, I thought, I know God. I'm running away from God. God is calling me to go and present the gospel to men and women such as these. And I'm running away. I don't want him to mess with my life. I want to live my own life. I want to live for myself. And my heart was broken. And it was there in Shimla that I say to the Lord, Lord, I will go. I will give up my dreams. I will give up the life I wanted to live for myself. And I will serve you as a minister of your gospel. It was there that I gave my life to become a pastor. And you might be here today, and that's you. You're running away. You know the call of God. And you're trying to drown it out. You're keeping yourself busy. You're trying to do all sorts of things so that you will not obey God. Well, today God has found you out. And I want to invite you to respond and say yes. And so if you know that the words I spoke speak into your heart, you've been living for yourself and you want to say to God, God, I want to change the way I'm living. Yes, I'm still in this career, but no longer just for me and my dreams. I want to live for you. Or you're here today and you feel God is calling you into ministry and you want to say yes. Can I ask you to stand to your feet? I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew to come to the front here, but would you stand if you want to say to God, God, this is me standing in obedience to your word preached today. I want to live for you. Going on forward, I want to live for you. Just stand to your feet, and would Pastor Andrew pray for us in just a moment. Anyone here tonight who would like to say, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I've been living for myself. It's all been about me and my career and my wealth and, you know, my cushy job and my plans. And I want to change. Anyone else? Anyone else? Please take the opportunity now before we turn to prayer. Let me ask those of you who are standing who know that God is calling you into ministry. As a pastor, as a missionary, as a worker, children's worker, as a young people's worker, maybe caring for those whom, you know, are adults, and you know that God is calling you to abandon that life and come and serve him as a minister of the gospel. Could I ask those ones to come to the front here? Anyone here who just knows that God is calling me into full-time ministry, would you come and stand at the front here? Everybody else remain standing where you are, but if there's anyone here who today would like to say, I want to give my life to full-time ministry to serve the kingdom of God. Just come to the front here. Don't be afraid. It's not about the person you came with. It's not about the person seated next to you. It's about you and God. Just come to the front, and in a moment, we're going to pray. Anyone else? Let me give you the opportunity. Thank you for those who have come. Anyone else? Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're wrestling with God. I love my job. I love my life. I love where I'm going. Please don't call me into this. And God is still saying, I see you and I'm calling you. Will you live for me? Anyone else who would like to stand or alternatively to come to the front here? One last opportunity. Thank you, sir. One last opportunity before we turn to the Lord in prayer and dedicate these who stand and these who are at the front. Pastor Andrew, could you lead us in a word of prayer?